the Holy Gospel. I would like to be the very last to wish you a Merry Christmas. I do that because today is the 12th day of Christmas. You're all aware of that. Probably we are more aware of the 12th day of Christmas because of that song that's full of drummers drumming and pipers piping and maids a-milking and a partridge in a pear tree. Someone has made the calculation that if you were to purchase or rent all the things that are mentioned in that song and gave them to your true love for Christmas, it would cost you about $35,000. That's an expensive Christmas. So Merry Christmas on the 12th day of Christmas. But even more significant, if you were of the Orthodox branch of Christianity, Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, January 6th is when you would be celebrating Christmas. So I can say Merry Christmas to you in that sense, in that understanding. But tonight we usher in the Epiphany season. And in the Epiphany season, the church takes us through a series of epiphanies, and the word epiphany means manifestation or revealing. Through a series of revealing events that reveal Jesus as the Savior, the Son of God, the long-promised Messiah. It's a season of light in the sense that the light goes on and Epiphany is kind of a, aha, I get it now. It's a eureka time of the year. It begins with the wise men, and that's what tonight could be all about. And it ends with Jesus' transfiguration right as Lent begins. Epiphany is a season where the church lessons do a lot of chronological jumping around, hopscotch. We've just celebrated Christmas. And then last Sunday was the presentation of Jesus in the temple that always took place 40 days after a baby was born. But then last Sunday night, the church year jumped back to 8 days after Jesus being born to his circumcision and his name giving. So you're kind of bouncing around. And now tonight, if we were doing the wise men epiphany thing, the Magi show up with their gifts, and chances are that took place about maybe as much as 2 years after Jesus' birth. We do know, and we can be pretty certain of this, that the wise men, the Magi, were not there on Christmas Eve in the stable with the manger and the baby Jesus and the shepherds and the wise men, even though we do, you know, show that in our manger scenes. So there you have the wise men and you've got the shepherds and the baby Jesus. Chances are that's not really what happened. Now, tomorrow, we make another significant leap, 28 years later, if you're figuring 2 years, but 30 years into Jesus' life, to his baptism and the beginning of his ministry. And then Epiphany ends 3 years later with the Transfiguration, which was the most spectacular and yet the most private of Jesus' epiphanies, Jesus' manifestations. There were just three of the 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John, on the Mountain of Transfiguration with Jesus, and Jesus swore them to secrecy. For tonight, in anticipation of tomorrow, I'd like to talk about and emphasize Jesus' baptism. Three of the four Gospels give us an account of Jesus' baptism. Our gospel tonight that I read you a moment or so ago, Mark, is probably the most abbreviated. And Mark doesn't contain the part that I consider the most interesting about Jesus' baptism and the most perplexing at the same time. You have to look at Matthew chapter 3. And Matthew tells us that Jesus comes to John to be baptized by him, and essentially John says, why? Why should I baptize you? I need to be baptized by you. John recognized that he was in the presence of holiness, and that's why he asks, why? And if John can ask that question, then so can we. Why was Jesus baptized? You ever thought about that? Now we could ask the same question, why, about Jesus' circumcision. Originally, circumcision was mandated, was commanded, was given by Jehovah to Abraham as a sign of the covenant between God and the Jewish people, the Israelites. And so it was, and always had been. It had never been questioned. When a little Jewish baby was born, 8 days later, they took him to the rabbi, and the rabbi did his thing. It was never questioned. Only when Paul started bringing Gentiles into the Christian church was the question raised, do we need to circumcise these Gentiles who are becoming Christians? Jesus didn't need to be circumcised. He didn't need a sign of a covenant existing between him and God. He was the new covenant himself, signed, sealed, and delivered. However, if Mary and Joseph had not taken Jesus to be circumcised, that would have been a scandal. That would have been a religious, social, moral disaster. Now, why was Jesus baptized is a little more problematic. Surely we know why we're baptized. We're baptized because Jesus gave a command. Matthew, last chapter in Matthew 28, go into all the nations, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we're baptized because there's a command that we should be baptized. We're baptized to have our sins washed away. Our sins and our sinful nature are drowned in the waters of holy baptism. We're baptized as an initiation that marks our entrance into the kingdom of God, into the church, into the fellowship of believers, into the body of Christ. we have no command for John's baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Now, what did Jesus need to repent of? What sins did Jesus need to have forgiven? John himself identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus needed no initiation into a relationship with God. He was God, the second person of the Trinity. So why? Why was Jesus baptized? That was essentially John's question. John was perplexed. I don't get it, is essentially what he was saying. He did recognize Jesus' holiness and felt it was more proper if Jesus would baptize him. There would be a reversal of roles. To John's why, and our why as well, Jesus replied, and we have to go to Matthew's gospel to hear Jesus reply. Jesus said, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." To fulfill all righteousness. So if Jesus' baptism wasn't for himself, then who? And maybe here get a little speculative. His baptism was for us, for you and me. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for us. He was born for us, took on human flesh to be one of us. He was circumcised for us in keeping with the Jewish law. He resisted temptation, all the temptations of the devil for us, something we are incapable of doing. He taught for us, so that we would know his word, his will, his way for us. He suffered in our place for us, so that we would not have to suffer. He died for us, taking our sins with him to the cross. He rose from the dead as sort of a first fruits of the resurrection, our resurrection. And he ascended into heaven for us so that he will come back one day to receive us unto himself. Jesus fulfilled all righteousness for us, just as he told John. And so he was baptized for us. He didn't need to repent of any sin. He didn't have any sins that needed to be forgiven. He didn't need to be initiated into a relationship with God. So why was John to baptize Jesus? Why was Jesus baptized? Jesus' answer to John and to us was to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I don't know if John understood that. I don't know that we understand it. But we can understand and believe and trust that everything Jesus did, he did for us. There wasn't a selfish bone in his body. And we can also understand the words of the Father that concluded the gospel that we heard and that began Jesus' public ministry. The Spirit descended on Jesus, and the voice was heard, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." Now that truly is an epiphany, the most magnificent epiphany, a eureka revealing, and the light goes on. This is the Son of God. Amen. And now may our eyes, minds, and hearts be open to the epiphany of Jesus. Amen.